I just want to push this a bit farther.
Okay.
What makes manifest life discernible? Does it demand the other person or the other human being, if we're talking like this, that person has the Holy Spirit? We're talking about life coming out of somebody else. Like, life's coming out of Marcia. She's not saying it here right now. But if we're saying, well, then if Marcia does say something, because any one of us have the Spirit of God, would recognize Marcia's spirit, and if it's by her words, we'd recognize, well, that's God Almighty. That's His life. We both got the same thing. I mean, I'm pushing us. I know it's not a normal kind of thing to do in the sense of, well, what's God's life look like coming out of us? What I'm suggesting to us is you read 1 John chapters 1 through 5. He tells us, and he points out in us what it looks like in us. At times, we don't know that. We haven't looked there. Oh, he shows us that. Remember, John's purpose and goal is to bring us to such a place of confidence that I know I have eternal life. I know it's him. I know, too, by means of it coming out of me, that I have such an assurance that as he walks, so do I, and I'm just like he is. He's given us the reason and the rationale, but he's pointing every day common occurrences on planet Earth, purposed by if we want to go to Ezekiel, prophetically, that's how God's going to make himself known through his people on Earth by his life coming out, and it's him. He incarnated himself to do this. We have the privilege and the opportunity to be a dwelling place and a house for his expression. But it's actual manifest. It can be seen, recognized. And I'd suggest not just by someone else who has the Spirit. Indeed, we should. Do we have evidence? We'd have to go scripturally, or we can do it in our own life experiences. Do we have any place indicated that, say, when Jesus walked, mankind saw what was coming out of him, and they recognized it, maybe not as eternal life, but as something that was not your normal John Smith living down on 501 Main Street? Do we have any indication of that in the scriptures? Mm-hmm. Here, another part. Yeah, you know, just suggestion then. And well, people throw stuff. You're going to say something, Curtis?
Well, I think that we have to grasp that in a sense, because we know that on the other side of that, there was people that hated him also. They didn't know why they hated him, but
like,
they did.
Yeah, like or hate, there was something going on with him, right?
Yeah.
And it's quite plain, a different place in the epistles, that we're forewarned that we might even have it in 1 John, that mankind's going to hate us just like they hated him. Now, why? What do they recoil from? What's the hatred about? It's the way we comb our hair? Is it the clothes we wear? What is it? Is life known when it's here and being manifest in the world and of mankind and the spirits and all the rest of this stuff? Respond to it, and it's discernible. And again, then what's it look like?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, we can try, but I'd suggest that the scriptures well indicate that we can't sneak around and hide as Christians on planet Earth. We can't do it very well. Mm-hmm. The life is going to be made known, and God's going to do it himself by means of the power of his own life, and there's nothing we can do about it. We can try to run away from it up to a particular point until we actually walk away. But as hearts hunger for fellowship with him and so on, he's going to continue to make that life manifest, not just to us personally or discernible to another Christian, but to the entire created order and to those around us. And it is dynamic and effective and real. John wants to point out things that we can easily discern that's coming out of us that brings us to a place of an assurance that indeed not only is it going on in us, but there's a mature place of peace, joy, and fulfillment in it as we come to terms with that. Mm-hmm. Everybody okay?
You can add to that a bit, Mark. You know, sure. With folks who, in a way, it works the opposite, where you hear people with all the right words coming out of their mouth, but there's no life. And it can really jar.
Yes. Well, you and I, that's what's up in chapter 4 there. We would discern and distinguish what's not the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit of God is natural to us as his children. And it isn't to those that aren't in certain words and contexts and phrasing and tones and attitudes can be misleading. But then let's...
I'm thinking someone like the Pope.
Well, we're always picking on the Pope.
Yeah. But, you know, what he's supposed to represent and anyway, never mind. That's fine.
Yeah. John refers to that in the verse 4 of chapter 2. In verse 4. I highlighted the manifest life that he wants us to realize, and where the life isn't manifested, the life isn't there. And he took what you had to say, Jaffe, and phrased it a little different. And he says, if somebody says I know him but disobeys his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Right.
And he doesn't know God. It's apparent to us, but it would be also apparent to other human beings that wouldn't be children of God, because God's commandments aren't any secret.
Mm-hmm.
They are the whole created order is built on, by, and for this God whose character has formed it and shaped it. And it's made for him. And it's his place for his dwelling place and all that type of stuff. And what isn't in harmony with him doesn't keep his commandments, even though they might say that they do.
Right.
And again, that is the flip side of the assurance that we know him, because, you know, and I encourage us to look at it. I know what Curtis had to say earlier is something we've all experienced in the course of becoming Christians and then walking with him for a while, is the fear and the intrepidation that I'm going to disobey him. Or I'm going to commit the unforgivable sin. Or all of a sudden, as some pastors say, I'm going to be walking down the sidewalk. Next minute, I'm in the midst of an adulterous affair because I'm a human being. You know, all that kind of junk. And that our realities are peppered with this type of fear that keeps coming from the enemy. John brings us an assurance that you know him and you naturally keep his commandments. We naturally. I mean, all of us. We're on guard to not disobey. The reality is, John gives us an assurance. You don't have to be on guard not to obey. What you want to do is be at rest in him as his obedience naturally flows through us because we have his nature. And that educational aspect of the habitual dark parts of an unredeemed mind just drive us nuts. We know that we love God with all our heart. If we analyze and assess ourselves, we introspect and fall back into an analytical approach from a fallen state of mind that would try to find things every single day that we could bring to the table of confession. That isn't the life John's talking about. No, I'm just saying those things because I maybe it's an assumption on my part that in our lives, the those are things we had to shed, and some of us might not have shed that. That not a mispronunciation of said, it's shed or put off, as Paul might say. Anybody have any questions there? Okay, moving on. Oh, and just this, you recognize the last one up here is recognize for what or who he was. And we talked about this last week, I think, but if we could just pick ourselves up and move us through the centuries and through the millennial back to John's time and imagine walking with Jesus and would we, knowing now, of course, what we didn't know then, would we recognize, see, and understand that this, what's the enormous context of walking with God Almighty next to you, wearing the same kind of stuff you're wearing? He didn't come as a king, you know, and eating the same stuff. And did he talk the same way or did he talk different? What is it? What does eternal life articulate? And we've all, in our conversation now, have said, well, we'll recognize and see the Spirit of God common to each other. What's that sound like? What's that look like? John's going to point some of those things out in his epistle. Mm-hmm. What, I'm just pushing the wrapper here a bit. What does it wear? Well, just by way of suggestion, one of the things that comes to mind in the context of looking at a particular function in a person and in interacted with their daily life is Proverbs 31. But remember Proverbs, those of us that do Psalms and Proverbs on a daily basis would remember Proverbs 31 has to do with what?
That's the virtuous wife.
Yeah. And it talks about what she does, what she wears.
Yeah.
You know, what she interacts with and so on. And one would assume that that's a reference to a virtuous woman is recognizable and distinguishable and discernible. Well, indeed, if eternal life's resident in a human being in that context, that what's God like to wear? You know, how does that character, that nature that we have in chapter 3 that we have it comfortably enhance the expression of divine love coming out of somebody? Or a lack of hatred, or a lack of covetousness, or a humbleness, meekness, and lowliness of mind? So just questions like that. Fellowship. A joint participation in life. Having that life, we jointly share. We share in the being made manifest. That's the part we want to talk about. Our participation, joint participation, is actually a sharing in that life being made manifest. Not just having the life, but why is he resident in us? Why is he resident in the created order in his house? It's to make himself known. That's what we jointly share in him making himself known, him wanting to do it, him desirous to do it, his purpose to do it. He incarnated himself to do it. And so it's a participation in a dynamic manifestation. And I think that's, unless something needs to be said there, I think that kind of sums it up. Anybody, any question? Curtis, you good with that?
Yes, absolutely. Yep.
Okay. All right. Jumping down here, We're down here in the second chapter. And now hopefully we've established enough in reference to manifest. This life is manifest. It's discernible. It's recognizable. Our fellowship, we've been invited to jointly participate in that life being manifest. We have talked in the past about John's experience. We've talked in the past about what qualifies you and I to participate in this fellowship. And we started way over here in chapter 5. We believe the testimony of the Father and the sufficiency of the blood of the Redeemer to be our salvation. And in receiving Christ as Savior, we experience the forgiveness of our sins, the incoming of the Holy Spirit. John identifies that as we have eternal life and we have this person. And so starting with that, he brings that to chapter 2 and reaffirms our being cleansed by the blood of Christ and all that type of stuff. But manifest and fellowship now come down to this chapter 2, second paragraph, and that's what we're talking about now. And it's the expression, it's the manifestation of this life in us. And this isn't the first place, but in these terms, this is the first place where he brings the confirmation that we know we have this eternal life. And the manifestation of that we have experienced is we're keeping his commandments. However we might describe those, it doesn't matter. There's no way they can be kept by the human will. They're kept by the power of God himself expressing himself. And indeed, our will is exercised. But our ability to do it is it's simply the natural expression of God himself. He is the way he is. And the created order is described by keeping his commandments. Mm-hmm. Is there anyone here who has not experienced keeping his commandments? And then according to John, we'd have a mutual testimony that would say that, to what degree did I know him? I know him at the very least. I know him because I keep his commandments. And I didn't see anybody disagree with me, although Sonia's hiding over there behind the mountain. All right, this is the first one. And so what we're about to do in weeks to come is go through this epistle, paragraph by every paragraph with no in it, which is just about every single one of them. And we're going to look for the individual experiences that John points to, and we're going to ask, is that evident in me? And is that what he's talking about? That's eternal life manifest, and that's part of this wonderful fellowship I'm in, and it's mutually shared with the other people in my Bible study. And I can see it's naturally building me to the climactic end where I have this confidence that this true God himself lives in me. We're even going to segue through how we build up to realize the over-the-top heavy mountain that occurs in this little landmass of 1 John, that we actually have God's nature abiding in us, his actual nature, which necessitates his actual person, his actual being. And that's the groundwork for this. But John gives us evidence enough to come to the conclusion, the only way this can happen in me is if I got God's nature. And then in chapter 3, he just indicates, yeah, we do. And so that confident builder is the top of the mountain in the epistle. And everything flows from the first paragraph being founded upon the reality that we have his nature, and then he unfolds it to the climax up there in chapter 5. But just dwell and meditate and think about and get a hold and grasp that we actually have God's nature and what that means. Do I have a piece of it? Do I have a part of him? Does he come and go? What is nature? What does it mean? I got his nature. I got his constitution. I got him. Is that okay? There's his nature, and then there's his being, and then there's his person, and then this little family entity called the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are those all separate things? Or is this all one God. I have God's nature. And in the first paragraph, our fellowship, our joint participation is with the triune God. So I have God's nature. Do I have the nature of the Father? Yes. Do I have the nature of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do I have the nature of the Son? Yeah. I got God's nature. You can't separate the Son from the Father, the Holy Spirit from the Son. We got three persons, one God, and we got God's nature. Whatever that means, it has proved itself true in me because, very first today now, I keep his commandments. Doesn't mean I won't have temptation. Doesn't mean I won't be challenged. Doesn't mean all kinds of stuff. What it does mean is there's no way his life is not going to come out of me. And one of the ways it looks like is his commandments are being God's happy with his life in me. It has nothing to do with whether I want to be happy or not. He wants to express himself. And that, by default, is the joy of a house with a happy resident. Yeah.
Yeah, I saw that.
Oh, you looked at it already. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, then I can't entertain anybody. Because the other guy saw it all quite a few years ago. But anyway, right here in chapter 4 is the mountaintop. He flies over. And the significance of us having the nature of God as our very own is our fallback. And even Curtis's comment in reference to the struggle to recognize and realize that it's God's life in me that is keeping his commandments, not the exercise of our own discipline and all that type of thing. But by realize the fallback onto having his nature is John brings us to a place of assurance that we don't have to worry about how we approach this. Does not matter. If he's our resident life, we have his nature, it's he who is in us. He's going to, as Ezekiel says, vindicate his name by making his sanctuary apparent, seen, and known that he's dwelling planet Earth in his people and his children, and it comes out of them. And we also see that what doesn't come out of them is disobedience. What doesn't come out of them, as we've talked about before, is hatred. What doesn't come out of him is inordinate anger. What doesn't come out of God's children are all those things that Jesus Christ took with us and brought to an end on the cross as far as the children of God experience. We didn't get to, we can talk about it after Marcia's gone. Just in reference to that little video I encouraged us to watch. If anybody had initial comments.
The folks who are being interviewed?
Yeah, it was a bunch of some bigger thumpers in the Christian, bigger thumpers relative to us.
Yeah.
In the Christian church responding to a particular question. And the question is extremely significant, and their responses are significant and relate to what we're doing with First John. Because they're talking about the experience of the life of God and the Holy Spirit. And somebody remember what the question was? You can paraphrase it.
It was when, with one's zeal in sort of longing after God, you get to a place of almost despair where you almost want to give up.
Yes. That's a good summary. And what was the response? That was there were three guys. I think there were three plus the moderator. So,
well, one fellow was in left field and the other two were deer in the headlights.
Nothing like a Brit to summarize what America is like. Well, exactly. Exactly. Well, how would we how do you think John might respond to that?
Well, I was thinking, you know, the best person to answer that was possibly the youngster who was asking the question. He seemed to have more understanding of the question.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think he was kind of surprised with the responses.
Yeah.
But how might we respond? Somebody else want to throw something in there? How might we respond to that in the sense of they obviously perceived it as, well, the first guy out of the gate kind of summarized rather blatant terms that, boy, there's something wrong with that person.
Real problem.
Yeah. And wrong with their understanding of Christianity. But how might he present, how might that guy then have presented Christianity? He did indeed present it. The other ones tracked with him. Is that the way John presents Christianity in the context of, or Paul, or David, wanting an experience he couldn't have? Is a desire of a human heart, a redeemed human heart, is the desire of a redeemed human heart that is so desperate to embrace God in all his fullness and all his capacity and all that he possibly can, and is for some reason seems to be unable to get a hold of that, is the right response to that a despair of life? I mean, how can somebody not despair of life? If you use every ounce of your energy in your being to get a hold of God to a greater degree, and you come up short time and time and time again. I just suggest, how might that relate to then chapter 4 of Hebrews, where we are to be so stretched out to come into the place of Sabbath rest that we're at the stretched place of a piano wire that's going to break. Seeing, as the psalmist would say, my life has absolutely no value unless you give me yourself. But anyway, they didn't respond like that. They responded to, and we might be painting it, or I might be painting it, or Jeffrey might be painting it from a particular perspective. But I didn't take the question to indicate somebody wants to commit suicide because they're just having a bum life.
Mm-hmm. No, it was almost the opposite, wasn't it? It was we want to know God to such a degree to be consumed by him. And we know his faithfulness. We know his goodness. We know his hand. We know him. Yet there's so much more, and it appears that the infinitesimally small piece that we know is just, it doesn't truly satisfy when we understand that there's an infinite amount still to know. You know, and there's this feeling of hopelessness almost, that my goodness, I can never know him. I can never, ever know him who is my life.
Isn't there a common experience that all of us share that in hungering and thirsting after him and then engaging in life and life's events, where at different times we feel like, as the psalmist would say, we're driven away and we're in darkness and we cry out to him. Aren't many, many, many of those times the most times of reward in reference to all of a sudden absolutely everything's been taken away, and indeed you're all that I need, and he reveals himself in that context.
Right.
And by the way, Joffe, thanks for the experience out in rural Minnesota.
Yeah, some pals just dropped in there.
But that's very much appreciated. You guys want to push on, or should we call it a day? I wanted to set it up so we're ready to hit that paragraph next week, and we move through with our focus on the manifest life that's coming out of us that John's pointing to, and the encouragement we have that we're qualified to engage in this joint participation, and John, and that's the knowing of him we have an assurance. I know at this point in the epistle, he's building that confidence. He's going to hit the mountain of we have God's nature in chapter 3 and then consummate it up in chapter 5. But all of us have spent enough time, I think, to be able to start to look at the experience of that life manifest. And then the aspect that we'll be talking about together would be, well, how does that tell me I know him? Because what John's pointing to is something that all his readers and us, we recognize and see, but we may not have thought that that indicates to me, I know this person in some special way. Mm-hmm. Not as the God of the Bible, sure, but not as historic, sure. Not as outside of us, but somehow I keep his commandments because I know him, and how is it I know him inside of me that allows me to keep his commandments, and now that's evidence that I know him. And Curtis touched on it earlier, and it was mentioned several times throughout our discussion. And so those are the two components. We'll want to go to the experiential side. How does my manifest life that I may never have thought of was evidence I have the life of God in me? And not only that, but that I know him. And then what is that knowing? Mm-hmm. Are we all comfortable? That's the kind of the focus. We're skipping over the rest of the kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And for us, we're going back. I know we've gone through these paragraphs and we had benefit from them. But now it's a much narrower focus and probably a little bit cranked up in the sense of a little bit more intimate awareness that John's bringing us to. Again, all in pursuit of the Sabbath rest, mature place John wants to bring us to. Mm-hmm. Okie doke?
Hey.
Yep.
All right. I would expect various and multiple entertaining backdrops for the whole group by next week.